Let us pray. Merciful Lord, grant to your faithful people pardon and peace, that by your grace we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. When it comes to making good confessions, honesty goes a long way. Kim Huffman shares a story about a boss who caught a man named Calvin at his desk staring out the window. "Why aren't you working, Calvin?" the boss inquired. Without much thought, Calvin confessed, "Because I didn't see you coming." But then there are the good confessions that come out of the mouths of babes and children. Kevin Miller shares a story about Jean, a mother of five in Illinois, who took her 9-year-old daughter out for a mother-daughter breakfast. Jean boldly asked her daughter, "How do you think I could be a better mom?" Kristen pondered this for a second and said, "Well, you do yell a lot. I know that you've been praying about that, but it isn't really working yet." And when it comes to making the good confession regarding our faith in Messiah Jesus, we are talking about several things, several different aspects. The good confession concerns ethics, doctrine, and experience. Ethics, doctrine, and experience. And this is just as important now as it was in the first century church. For in these evil days in which we live, in which we stand, many have denied the faith by living no differently from those in the world. In these last days in which we find ourselves, many have departed from the faith, believing in the doctrine of demons. And in this present darkness, there are many who act religious, but they reject the power that would make them godly. In other words, the good confession is multifaceted. You see, a true disciple of Jesus Christ is known by their fruits. And this takes us once more back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Bad trees produce bad fruit. Good trees produce good fruit. And make no mistake, the Lord God Almighty is looking for some fruit. And looking at our passage this morning from 1 Timothy, we could say, folks, sometimes are bad trees. And if they're bad trees, they make the bad confession. They live immoral lives. They twist and they distort doctrine and they deny the spiritual power that transforms them. Simply put, they do not abide, rest in Jesus Christ. Folks who are good trees make the good confession. And Paul writes to his spiritual son, Timothy, to remind him of this. Timothy, the man of God, set apart to assist Paul throughout his missionary work. In fact, Timothy ends up becoming the bishop of Ephesus. Ephesus, that great city that Paul spent 3 years in ministering to. And Ephesus, my friends, if you did not know, in the first several centuries of the church, was mission central. And it was a joy of mine to be there a couple of months ago, standing where heroes of our faith went and came from all the time. And this is to say that Ephesus was crucial in the spread of the gospel in the Greco-Roman world. And false teachers and false living had to be dealt with then, just like it does in our own time, in today. But how is it to be dealt with, Scott, you might be thinking? Simply this, my friends, by making the good confession. This morning, let us peek in on the apostle instructing his spiritual son to live boldly for Jesus Christ. And let us too be encouraged, and let us be challenged to press on together to finish the race of faith by continuing to make the good confession. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, found on page 721. Now our passage begins this morning with Paul telling Timothy to to flee and run away. Flee and run away. This is not to be understood with the image and lyrics from Monty Python and the Holy Grail, with a knight known as Robin. Brave Sir Robin ran away, swiftly taking to his feet, he beat a very brave retreat, bravest of the brave, Sir Robin. No, my friends, Paul's exhortation does not mean for Timothy literally to run away and flee, but for Timothy to separate himself from the false teachers and their way of life. What is Paul referring to here? He's talking about the temptation of money and wealth. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. Ephesus, being an extremely wealthy city, was a battleground, my friends. False teachers were coming in, distorting the truth and chasing after wealth. They were influencing and leading people astray. They were bad trees producing bad fruit. They were making the bad confession. So Paul warns Timothy to flee from such things. For in verse 7, Paul writes, "We brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. Not even our 401ks. The false teachers were pursuing the wrong stuff, in other words. They certainly weren't pursuing King Jesus. Nor were they abiding and resting in him. But Timothy and all those in Christ Jesus are to pursue righteousness. They are to pursue godliness, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And get this, we are to flee from the love of money and all the many evils that are associated with it. Think here of the parable of the prodigal son as an example of how he blew his inheritance on reckless living. We are to flee from all this, and we are to follow what? Or whom, more precisely? King Jesus, the Rock of Ages. We are to build our lives upon him. Not mammon, not what our country calls the almighty dollar. So good trees making the good confession will produce good fruit. How shocking. First, we flee by separating ourselves from the love of money and all that flows from that. And secondly, we follow King Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. But thirdly, we are to fight the good fight. On a practical level, when I think about fighting the good fight, I think about enduring the long ordeal of an IKEA store. Amen. Our area recently had a new IKEA store open up on 1604 and I-35. And making it through there is nothing short of a miracle. But consider the durability of an IKEA product. Antonio Silveira comments that if you go to an IKEA store, you will find somewhere in the chair department a glass box with what is called the durability test. IKEA has a mechanism that simulates someone sitting on the chair, and they say that the chair used on average 10 times per day still is like new in its original shape. But we all know that the furniture at IKEA is not meant to last indefinitely. It's not like the oak furniture we find the Amish making, or something we might find at an antique store, which is my personal favorite. IKEA is cheap quality, however nice it might appear. It won't finish the race. It's not something that will be handed down to the next generation. Silveira offers the real IKEA durability test and an internet meme where a dog is chewing up one of those chairs. So my friends, we are to flee, we are to follow, but we are to fight and endure. We're not meant to be IKEA chairs, in other words. Those who make the bad confession have sold out. They don't last. They get chewed up, and they become no different from what we see in the world. And there are those in our time, just like in Timothy's day, that have thrown in the towel. They have uprooted themselves from King Jesus, they have let go. But those who make the good confession hold on tight. They cling to King Jesus, the rock of ages. And Paul tells Timothy, hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. And this most likely refers to Timothy's baptism. By his union with Jesus in the waters of baptism, Timothy has enlisted himself in the Lord's army now. But you see, he is also a leader of the church as well. And therefore, he must fight the good fight. He must make the good confession. People are looking to him. And Jesus, of course, is illustrated as the example for Timothy to imitate. Jesus made the good confession, the noble testimony before Pontius Pilate, the representative of the emperor. And Jesus did this at his first appearing, his first advent to our world. But a second appearing, a second advent is on its way, is coming to us, my friends. The true King is coming back. Amen? Hallelujah. For beginning in verse 15, Paul writes, at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light, so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Amen. Some scholars believe these lines to be a part of an early baptismal liturgy. If so, then Paul is reminding Timothy, as well as us, that we have enlisted into the service of the Messiah by professing Jesus as Lord. As the old song of my youth put it, I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. And so are you. N.T. Wright comments, the Roman emperor would summon people to fight in his army. And when they signed on for military service, they would have to make a public declaration of their allegiance to him. So too, Christians make a public declaration that Jesus is their Lord at their baptism and also at their confirmation and also every day of their lives. They must flee, follow, and fight by living out the good confession. Amen? And now as we come to bridge the context of the first century Ephesus with our modern Western American culture, we see some important things to note. Ephesus was an extremely wealthy and affluent city. It was a port city full of trade and commerce. It was a religious city with the Temple of Diana. It was a city of the occult, of magic. It was a city of the arts with one of the biggest theaters of the ancient world. In fact, a theater so prominent that even artists in our own time like Elton John, Sting, Diana Ross, and Ray Charles have performed in it. But as we pivot then to our time, we see that like Ephesus, we are rich with material possessions compared to the rest of the world. And even though the popular catchphrase in our culture is, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, we know that is a bunch of hogwash. All human beings are religious. Let me explain what I mean by that. When I say all human beings are religious, we all have practices. We all have liturgies. We all have rituals that we repeat again and again and again throughout every day, throughout every week, throughout every month, throughout every year. And one of the biggest religious practices in our country is the worship of sports. And I'm not just talking about watching an NFL game here, or listening to the Spurs play on the radio. I'm talking about the uplifting and the idolization of sports as if they are deity. And that is but one American god to which people give their time and their treasure to. Paul tells Timothy in verse 17, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. I think we all know that when the markets crashed a decade ago. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money for good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. And this brings us back to our time, to our own culture. Does the American church trust in God or in mammon? Does the American church pursue the Lord or the love of money? 37% of self-identified Christians in the United States do not give anything to the church. No money whatsoever. 37%. Indeed, the average adult donates $17 a week to their local church for a grand total of $884 a year. But the average American spends anywhere from $230 to $250 a month eating out at restaurants. That's $2,700 to $3,000 a year. What a disconnect, my brothers and sisters. Paul tells Timothy, a man of God, to teach people to do good with their money. To do good! Now, there's nothing wrong with eating out or going to a show. I ate out yesterday. It was lovely. But when our money is mostly spent on selfish pursuits of pleasure and leisure, then, Houston, we have a problem. We have a very big problem. And why? Because Paul tells us why in verse 19. By doing this, that is being rich in good works and generous to those in need, we will be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future, that we may experience true life. True life. See, Jesus' second appearing is on the way, my friends. The dead will be raised. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. So live for eternity and not for the stuff of earth. Live for the line and not the dot. For remember what Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather treasures in heaven. And Timothy, as a man of God, as a leader in Ephesus, must flee, must follow, and must fight. He must make the good confession that Jesus Christ is Lord in both word and in deed. And so must you and I in this time in which we live. But how do we flee? How do we follow? How do we fight? How do we make the good confession in our own day? Remember, flee is not to literally run away, but to separate ourselves from the ideology and practices that are contrary to the new life in Messiah. We know that our lives are not all about us. We know that. We know that they're all about Him, King Jesus. And because they are all about Him, our lives are to be offered as living sacrifices, an imitation of Christ our Lord, who became a sacrifice for you and for me. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen?
Amen.
And as living sacrifices, we are in the world, but not of it. We walk around like this, or we're supposed to. We're supposed to live a new community ethic. We are citizens of heaven, and our first allegiance is not to a state, is not to a nation, it's to a king and his kingdom. We are to be in the world, but not of it. To flee, then, is not to withdraw, but to be salt and to be light, to bear good fruit as good trees, to be citizens of heaven here on earth. And we follow by building our lives upon the rock, the unshakable rock, the immovable rock of Jesus and his teachings. You know, Jesus talked a lot about money. The kingdom of God and money, those were two things that came up repeatedly. He said we cannot serve two masters. We can't serve God and money. But a lot of people live as if the American greenback is Lord, even ministers within the church. But Washington, Lincoln, Jackson, and Franklin didn't die for our sins on the hardwood of the tree. The bills bearing their faces cannot save us from death and the devil. There is only one who can lead us unto life and rest, and his name is Jesus the Christ. And we are called to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow up after him. Are we following in his footsteps, in his example? Apart from him, we can do nothing. But with him and in him, we can make the good confession. And finally, we must fight the good fight as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Paul writes to Timothy, the prominent leader of Ephesus, but we well remember another passage Paul used to illustrate the soldier imagery to the Ephesian church with the armor of God in Ephesians 6. We don't fight the good fight by waging a physical campaign, a physical warfare. We fight the good fight by waging spiritual warfare. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we fight the good fight by standing in the might of Jesus, not in our human flesh, in the might of our Lord, who overcame the grave. He is our armor. Jesus is truth. He is our righteousness and our peace. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is our salvation. He is the very Word of God, the Spirit-endowed Messiah, the Word made flesh, the Word given for our sake. And we live and we move and we stand in him and in him alone. In Jesus' power, we make the good confession before all people. Therefore, my friends, what noble testimony does your life tell? For we live in dangerous days. And Paul writes about the dangers of the last days in 2 Timothy 3. People will only love themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and they will hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. These are the dangers of the last days. And my brothers and sisters, will you flee by separating yourselves from the passions of the world? Will you follow your Lord and King, presenting your lives as living sacrifices? Will you fight the good fight by standing in Jesus' mighty power? May we all, by his grace, be good trees bearing good fruit to his glory. And as soldiers of Christ, may our lives in both word and deed make the good confession. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray for your holy Catholic Church. Fill it with all truth, and all truth with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where in anything it is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in want, provide for it. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.